I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening in the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis. Can I thank your minister for the invitation to come and share with you this evening in the gospel service? I count it a privilege and a joy to be with God's young servant here in this part of the Lord's vineyard. I thank God for the hand of God upon his life and upon his ministry thus far, and I pray that God will give him a very fruitful and a blessed ministry in the days to come. And I ask you to pray for him. Pray day by day that God will help him in the proclamation of God's word as he prepares his heart for the pulpit, that God will direct him and guide him to the right places to say the right thing, to honor the Savior, and that God will give him many, many precious souls for his hire. We pray for him. And we know that God will answer prayer for him. Open your Bibles, please, in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, a familiar passage of God's word. I want us to read from verse number 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping things, the fowl of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah's a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without the pitch. Verse 22, Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Let's keep our Bibles open. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this evening, and I pray that thou wilt help me to preach it. Give me the power that I need, for I confess, Lord, of myself, I can do absolutely nothing, but I thank thee for the promised Holy Ghost. I pray that thou wilt, our God, take of thy word and write it upon each and every one of our hearts. And ere we leave this service tonight, we pray that, Lord, that thou wilt have spoken to every man and every woman, saint and sinner alike. And, O God, challenge us concerning the things that are eternal. And to this end, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost. O God, fill me this night to the uttermost. I take in Jesus' name, please. O God, undertake for me. I ask it for his glory. Amen and amen. We read the story here in this chapter 6 of the book of Genesis of a man called Noah. Whenever we think about Noah, when people mention his name, you say, well, what does Noah speak to you about? And people recall the ark and They remember how that God sent judgment upon this earth and sent a flood, and only 8 persons were saved. That was including Noah himself. I suppose if you were looking at the lists of the great fathers of the scriptures, you wouldn't probably call Noah one of them. You probably would think of Abraham, you would think of Isaac, you would think of Jacob, and I suppose one of the most outstanding one was the Savior talked about, the prodigal's father, in that story of the prodigal son. What a loving father he was. What a forgiving father. And yet when we come to the Word of God, friend, let me tell you about Noah. Noah was a father in this way, that he was richly blessed because he believed God and he obeyed God. And thank God, as a father, whilst there was no one else in his ministry was brought to Christ, thank God he got his family in. And I believe, my friend, that that is a wonderful privilege for any father to be able to say at the end of the journey that, thank God, I was the means of the salvation of my family that were brought to Christ. Now, remember, whenever Noah brought up his children, the Bible tells us it was a time of wickedness. If you look there in chapter 6 and verse number 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That was a generation, that was a time that Noah was bringing up his family. It was a time of great wickedness. If you go down to verse number 11, you find something else about it. It says, the earth was also corrupt, and so it was a time of corruption. And then the Word of God says in that same verse, and the earth was filled with violence. There was injustice, there was fraud, there was oppression, there was cruelty. It was a land that was filled with violence. And then if you look in verse number 12, it says, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. In other words, it was a time whenever God's way was rejected. Man had no time for God and the things of God and God's commandments and God's ways, because the Bible says that man and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. He was having it his way. As the Bible says in the book of Judges, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And so this was a time whenever Noah was raising his family. But there was something special about this man, and the secret is found in verse 8. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I want you to notice, my friend, how the Holy Ghost has written that. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't that Noah was special of himself. Because you see, my friend, when God looked upon Noah, he did not see merit in Noah as the anchor for this grace. We find indeed that there was no merit, but thank God there was mercy. And God was gracious to Noah. It says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Unmerited, undeserved favor of God. You see, there's a difference between favor, or between grace and mercy, and it's this. Whenever we think about the grace of God, friend, it means that God gives us what we don't deserve. God is gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. I don't deserve God's salvation, but thank God he gives me salvation. I don't deserve heaven, but thank God I'll be in heaven. I don't deserve to know God's peace or pardon, but that is indeed the grace of God working in my heart, and I find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Mercy, of course, is different, because on the one hand, grace is God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God doesn't give us what we do deserve. And friend, we deserve hell, but thank God God doesn't give his child hell. He gives us heaven. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve to know God's pardon, but God is merciful to us, and God pardons our sin. God forgives us our sin. Yes, Noah found grace. He found favor with God. And then it says, here's the outworking of grace. Look at verse 9. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Noah was a just man, and that speaks to us about his standing before God. He was justified before God. He was right with God. That was the outworking of grace. For thank God, whenever a man is reached by the grace of God, when a man is saved by the grace of God, thank God we will have a right standing in the very presence of God. And thank God we're no longer standing condemned, but thank God we stand pardoned. And we stand forgiven. He was a justified man. That was his standing before God. And that was the result of his responding to God's grace, exercising faith in God and in God's provision of his Son. And then it says that he was not only a just man, he was a perfect man in his generation. Now that does not mean sinless. Because you read the story of Noah, friend, and you know exactly that that does not mean sinless. But what it does mean, he was upright. The word there means also sound or healthy. He was without blame or fault in conduct. In other words, it speaks about his relationship with God, and he was living out that relationship in his conduct. And the word of God says he was upright in his living. And of course, whenever a man is saved and a person or a woman is saved, thank God it will be lived out. That relationship that we have with God will be lived out in our relationship with others and in the life. And the Bible says he was perfect in his generation. And then it says this, and Noah walked with God. In other words, he was consistent in his walk. He walked according to God's will, friend, in a manner that was pleasing to God. And when a person is saved, let me tell you this. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And the old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And friend, let me tell you, if someone makes a profession of faith and there's not a change in their behavior and in their lives, then it's only a profession. That's all he's got. But it's an empty thing. And you can have as many professions as you want, friend, but if you do not possess and know God's saving grace and know God's salvation and know your relationship with God is in a right standing on the basis of the cross work of Jesus Christ and sheltering your sin in the precious blood of Christ, let me tell you, your profession will never take you to heaven. You'll go to hell too. You see, it's not a matter about profession, friend. Let me tell you, it's genuine possession. You need to know what it is to have that right standing with God, to be upright in your walk with God and your communion with God. He says Noah walked with God. He was in communion with God. Now, I ask you, child of God, is that the way you're walking tonight? Are you walking with God? You know, we sing the hymn, he walked with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I'm his own. Oh, the joy that we share as we tarry there, none other is ever known. And here's a man, he's walking with God. But friend, he was walking out of step with the world. You see, Noah was different from the rest of his generation. He found grace in the eyes of God. And Noah, in many ways, was a loner because as God looked upon man, it says the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And as the generations passed, the wickedness of men increased. Men were more brazen, more open in their sin. And friend, that's a sign of our days in which we live. Because doesn't the word of God say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. And let me tell you, my friend, man is more brazen today in his sin. Let me tell you, man's sin is in your face. It used to be hidden. There used to be such a thing, my friend, when people were doing things, they were ashamed about it. But they're not ashamed anymore. They're so brazen, they're just sin in your face, nearly spit in your face with their sin. And that's exactly what it was in the days of Noah. But we're not to be surprised because Jesus Christ said that in Matthew's Gospel chapter 24. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Now friend, I want you to notice as God looked upon the sin, this is what the word of God says in verse number 6. It says, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And then it says, it grieved him. It grieved God at his heart. And when God looked at the sin of Noah's day, friend, it grieved God. Tell me, what does God feel when he looks at the sin of our generation? When God looks at the debauchery and God looks at the evil and sinfulness of this generation, let me tell you, friend, it certainly grieves God at his heart. God was grieved, but man's not. And then God said to Noah, God says, Noah, I'm going to send judgment. I will destroy man that I've made. You see, friend, let me tell you this. Man can sin, but there's always a price for sin. And man never gets away with sin, as far as God's concerned. As far as society it is, it might be popular to sin today. In actual fact, to walk the honorable, decent side of the road today is very unpopular. You're laughed at, you're mocked at, you're jeered. And to take a stand according to the word of God, friend, you're frowned upon. But as far as God's concerned, God says, listen, I will destroy man whom I have made. Look at verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them. The earth. And God says, Noah, verse 14, make thee an ark. And so God tells his child what he has to do. And Noah believes God. That's what the word of God tells us. That's why Noah is in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, standing there amidst the great men of faith. By faith, he believed God. He believed that God was going to send the flood. He believed that God was going to judge this earth. And God told him to build an ark, and so he did, friend. But let me tell you, as Noah built that ark, he had a burden for those around him. And as he built that ark, friend, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so whilst he built that ark, not only for the saving of his house, he longed that those around him would be saved as well, friend. And so he preached the righteousness of God to the people. He warned them in God's name. And I ask you tonight, have you loved your family enough to tell them their need of Jesus? Have you loved your children, mother and father, enough to tell them that they were not saved, they're going to hell? Or do you say, well, listen, I love them too much to tell them, and you let them go to hell? And here we find that Noah, he went out and he preached righteousness. And the Bible tells us that for 120 years, we see the patience of God. We see God using his servant. He's building a practical boat. And he's warning the people of their need to get right with God and to flee from the judgment of God. Then after 120 years, look at verse number 4 of chapter 7. Verse 1 says, and the Lord said unto Noah, so he's speaking to Noah, and he says, Noah, come thou and all thy house unto the ark. And then he said in verse 4, for yet 7 days. There's just 7 days left. And then I see Noah there as he hears a message from God, and God says, just 7 days, yet 7 days. And then God says, I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. They were falling under the just judgment of a righteous and a holy God. Just 7 days left. But here's your problem tonight if you're not saved. You don't know whether you have 7 hours, never mind 7 days. The word of God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And friend, you could be sitting in this meeting tonight, and it's the harvest Thanksgiving service, and you thank God for the fruit and the vegetables and all that God has given us and the beauty of God's creation and all of that. Friend, listen, this could be your last harvest. and you don't know. The old man in Genesis chapter 27 gathered his family around, and this is what he said. He says, "Behold, I am old, and I know not the day of my death." Friend, neither do I. For this could be my last message. God said to Noah, 70 is just 70 is left. What if God was to say to you tonight, 7 minutes left, then eternity. 7 hours left, and then eternity. Tell me, how would you live it? We know not what a day may bring forth. And I believe that Noah, his heart was breaking. I see him as he gives one final call to those people, his neighbors, his friends, to come and get into the ark of refuge. It was the only place where God was going to send judgment. And it was only inside that ark was the place of refuge. The only inside that ark, my friend, was the place of safety. There was no other place of safety. Just the same as I'm telling you, my friend, Christ is the only ark of refuge for your soul. The church can't save you. The preacher can't save you. Your good works can't save you. Your baptism can't save you. Your confirmation can't save you. You can't save yourself, friend. There's only safety in Christ, because Jesus saves. And Jesus only. Are you ready? Are you ready, friend? Just 7 days. Verse number 5, it says in chapter 7, and Noah did it according to all that the Lord commanded. Verse number 7, it says, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark. God sending the rain. And then the Bible tells us, go on down the chapter, friend, verse 16. And the Lord shut him in. God shut him in. God said in verse 1 of chapter, he says, "Come, thou and thy family into the ark." He didn't say go, he said come. Do you know why? Because that's where the Lord was. And the Lord was saying, "Come on in. Come, Noah. Come into me." And friend, that's what the Lord's saying to you tonight if you're not saved. Facing the judgment of God, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," and he says, "I'll give you rest." He's your only hope, you know. Neither is there salvation in any other. And there are multitudes of people in Portland known tonight, and let me tell you, they're relying on their good works to get them to heaven. They're relying on their church membership to get them to heaven. They're relying on their baptism to get them to heaven. And friend, let me tell you, with all the religiosity and with all their rituals, and then the wee shutters of life just pull down. And the angel of death, the rider on the pale horse, comes with a warrant for your arrest. It's time to go. And friend, without Christ, you're lost. Forever. If you're relying on any other way to get to heaven tonight, I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm telling to you plain, let me tell you, friend, you'll never be in heaven. And remember, if you're not in heaven, there's only one other place to be, and that's hell. You're there forever. And God shut them in. Now, what did God say to Noah as he started his conversation? Chapter 6, go back to it. This is the first thing that God said to Noah. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." That was his message, friend. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And there came a time, friend, There came a time when God said to the world of sinners, listen, party's over. Party's over. Your sinful days are over, eternity. And God sent the judgment then. And God shut Noah in. But remember, as God shut to that door, friend, and he shut Noah in to the ark of safety and salvation, that was the day that every other person was shut in. And the judgment of God began to fall. And the rain started to fall from heaven, friend. And all of a sudden, the people of the world realized that when God said, I will destroy, that God meant it. When God says, I'll send the flood, that God meant it. When God said, it's time for judgment, God meant it. And when God said, party's over, God meant it. And they ran to the door of the ark. And they cried to Noah. Some of them would say, Noah, open the door, open the door. We're sorry. We're sorry for what we've said. We're sorry for the mocking. We're sorry for the laughing. We're sorry for the jeering. But let me tell you, friend, Noah couldn't open that door. Do you know why? God shut it. And you see, when God shuts a door, no man will ever be able to open it again. And God says, time's up. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And the three wee simple thoughts, first of all, friend, listen, there's a fact here. My spirit strives with man. Yes, God's spirit strives with man. Thank God that. I've known that. Our brothers know that. Thank God when God in mercy and God in grace came and he strove with us and he showed us our sinfulness and showed us that without Christ that we were lost. Do you remember Adam was in the garden and Adam sinned willfully and defiantly against God just the same as you're doing, friend. If you're not saved tonight, you're sinning defiantly against God. As many of you know tonight, God's word says there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're no different than anybody else. You're just a sinner the same as everybody else. And the word of God says the wages of your sin is death. Yes, it's a price to be paid for your sin, and you know all of this. And that God has provided a remedy for sin in the person of his son and in the cross work of his son on Calvary's rugged tree when he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And you know the gospel truth, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again for our justification. You know the truth of God's word, friend, but you're not saved. But God has shown you. It is God's spirit has revealed to you your lostness. You see, a man left to himself will never realize that. Let me tell you this. People say to me at times, preacher, how can men and women sit in a gospel meeting or in gospel missions, and how can they go out of them unmoved and unconcerned? And they can go out of the most solemn meeting, friend, and they'll talk and they'll laugh and they'll joke and out there beside the car, they'll get in and they'll go home, and there'll not be a thought of God's eternity in their heart. Do you know why, friend? I'll tell you why. Very simple. The word of God says there is none that seeketh after God. They can do it. Because man left to himself will never seek after God. You see, man loves his sin. He doesn't want God. He doesn't want, yes, he wants religion. Yes, he wants a wee bit of a comfort blanket that if something goes wrong, he has something to rely upon. But let me tell you, my friend, it's false, it's empty, it's vain. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, says the preacher. But he's holding on to that vain thing. And Adam sinned against God. And then Adam didn't run. Whenever the voice of the Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam didn't run to God and say, God, I'm sorry for the sin that I've done. No, friend. It says that Adam went to hide in the garden. To run away from God. He went to run away. And God said, Adam, where are you? Where art thou? It wasn't man seeking God then. It was God seeking man. And I believe you're not in this meeting by chance tonight. And you're not in this gospel meeting, friend, at this harvest by accident. I believe that God is seeking you. For Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And God has given you a blessed opportunity to get right with God. What a privilege that God doesn't let us go on in our sin and drop into hell, friend, but that God puts the barricades up in front of us. And God uses different things to do that. Sometimes God uses sickness. And there's many a man, let me tell you, friend, up until the time that the old body starts to shake in the winds of sickness, it's not until then that he thinks about his soul, thinks about eternity. No, up until then, he hasn't a thought about God. You see, listen, the world's his oyster. He's in absolutely in control of everything. Everything's going the way that he wants it. He's making the decisions. And friends, let me tell you, you get up in the morning and you dress yourself and you go and sit down and your breakfast and you go out, you do your day's work and you come home again and then you maybe sit around for a while and then you go to bed at night. But you've always done that, haven't you? Didn't you do it last night? Didn't you do it the night before? Sure, do it the night again. Will you, friend? Will you? And then all of a sudden, friend, listen, something happens. And you feel that pain that you've never felt before. And you put on the broad of your back and you're looking to a ceiling and you're reminded, listen, I'm not in control after all. Just one little blow of sickness can nail your broad of your back. I have a cousin, she's 100 years of age. And she's still going, friend. I think it's amazing. And inside that wee breast of hers, that wee ticker's been going on for 100 years. She hasn't been on machine ever. And it's still going on tonight. And all it takes for God to say, that's it. And the wee ticker stops. And man, I say, so 100 years, and in a moment, it's over. Then not so. It's only beginning. Eternity. What's eternity? Let me tell you, God has set eternity in every one of our hearts. Friend, you better realize this world's not your home. You're just passing through, and in a few moments you can be taken away. In a second you can be out in God's eternity. But remember, it's not over. People walk away from your grave and they say, that's him. That's it all over for Johnny. Friend, what a fool. Eternity's begun. And no matter what the preacher says over your coffin, because remember, friend, before you ever got into the coffin, your soul's already where you're going. This is real, I'm talking about. This is reality. And God speaks through sickness. Naaman was an army man. Nothing could stop him until one day, friend, listen, just a wee white spot. That's all it was. A wee white spot. And what was it? Leprosy. And it's a sentence of death. Just change like that.
only for God. God speaks through sickness. God speaks through sorrow. And you stand at an open grave and you look, let me tell you, into the grave, friend, and you look into the coffin there, and the grave, there's lice in the grave, and you hear the thud. I remember one of my elders saying to me, as a young man, he was standing at the side of the grave, and as the clay thudded down onto the coffin, and God spoke to his heart, and God says, young man, if that had been you, where would you be in eternity? Then if it was you, where would you be? You see, God's Spirit strives with men. That's a fact. Thank God for God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And why does God strive with men? God strives with men, friend, because God loves you. He's not willing that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance and live in God. Doesn't want you to go to hell. But listen, people say to me, how could a God of love send a man to hell? Let me tell you, my friend, I'm going to be honest with your soul. You better listen to this. It's not God that sends you to hell. It's your sin that you love takes you to hell. There's nobody to blame but you. Sin when it is finished. Bring it forth to death. The fact God's Spirit strayed man very quickly. Notice the second thing, the folly. Man resists the Spirit's work. That's what happened in Noah's day. My Spirit shall not always strive with man. And God's Spirit is striving with men. But men resist. They resist the pleading of the Spirit of God. They resist the call of the Spirit of God. And God disturbs a man. Let me tell you, the Bible tells us Paul preached the Word of God. And Felix was there upon that judgment seat. And as Paul preached of righteousness and of temperance and about judgment to come, and the Spirit of God got a grip of Felix's heart, the Bible says Felix trembled. But mark this. Felix only trembled. That's as far as he went. He never took a step further. And is it not true that as men and women have sat in gospel missions and meetings, and as the Spirit of God has worked in their hearts, friend, and God says, I have called. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24, I have called. It says, ye have refused. And maybe you sat in gospel meetings and you've seen men and women touched by the Spirit of God and you've seen them sit there and they tremble. I remember a man sitting in a meeting one night, let me tell you, friend, and when the appeal was given, he sat literally on his hands. He put his hands under his legs. He knew that whenever the invitation to indicate their desire to come to Christ, to raise their hand, and the Spirit of God shook that person. But the people sat, he sat literally on his hands. For he knew he ought to come to Christ. What was he doing? He was resisting. The Spirit of God says, I have called. And he refused. God says, I stretched out my hand. And no man regarded. In other words, he didn't take it under their notice. As if God hadn't called at all. But that's how brazen men are. It's as if God hadn't called at all. He says, you have set at naught my counsel. This is Proverbs chapter 1. You can read it for yourself. You set at naught my counsel. In other words, you pushed it aside. You just shoved it aside. As if it didn't matter. Men and women resist. Spirit of God. What a tragedy. Some years ago, there was a lovely wee family. The devil stepped in, and mother left her two wee children, a little boy and a little girl. And she went off into another relationship. Her husband loved her with all her heart, and he wanted to see his wife come home. And night, the wee children would go to, before they go to sleep, Daddy had to take them in his arms, and Daddy had to throw his arms and love them. And they would say, Daddy, when's Mommy coming home? But Mommy didn't. Mommy wouldn't. She loved her sin. And then it was a lovely Sunday afternoon, and Daddy heard that his wife was at a certain place with her newfound lover. But the children had cried themselves to sleep so many nights that Daddy intended, wanted to go down and stop her one last time. He stopped the car. He saw his wife in the distance walking hand in hand with her new lover, walking in sin, open, brazen. He told the wee children to sit in the car. They didn't see the mother, but he said, Daddy's going to do something. And he walked down and he looked her straight in the eyes. And she looked him straight back in the eyes. He begged her. He begged her to come home. He said, your children's crying for you. And then all of a sudden, they heard a wee cry. And Daddy looked round and there was the two wee children coming running down. There's a lovely wee girl, and she put her arm around Mommy's leg, and she held on, and she cried. She says, Mommy, Mommy, come home. Mommy, come home to us. My friend who witnessed said this, I'll never forget. That mother looked into the face of her own child, her two wee children, and especially that little girl that was hanging on to her legs and crying, Mommy, 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 come home. And Mommy just took her hand off her leg and she pushed her child away and she walked off as brazen as hell with her newfound lover. See, could a mother do it? Yes, she did, friend. You say, I'd never do that, preacher. Let me tell you, friend, that's what you have done with the love of God. God has called you in love and God has been striving with you. And I tell you this, sin is breaking the heart of God. Sin broke the heart of Christ and upon the cross of Calvary he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why was he there? For the sins of men and women just like you and me. And whilst your sin broke the heart of Christ, friend, it doesn't break your heart at all. You just go on in your sin. For man resists the striving of the Spirit of God. But here's the forsaken, here's the last thought. God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. Let me tell you, how many times has he called before, and yet he stands outside that door of your heart, then, and you've turned and you've walked away. Maybe you've said some other time, but not today. But the Spirit of God says, my Spirit shall not always strive. What does that mean, then? It means that God hands a man over to a sin. Read Romans chapter 1. It says this, and God gave them up. And then it says, and God gave them over. God says, you want your sin? You want your sin? You don't want my son? You don't want pardon? You don't want forgiveness? You don't want salvation? God says, take your sin. Take it. You can have it. But remember this. There's a price to pay for sin. For the wages of sin is death. There's a word in John's Gospel chapter 8 and it says this. Jesus said, I go my way. And that meant that he had come, but now he's going. What does it mean whenever Jesus Christ, the Son of God, friend, turns away from you. What does it mean when the Spirit of God no longer strives with you? I'll tell you what it means. Jesus says, I go my way, and ye shall die in your sins. And where I am, you can't come. John 8, verse 21. It's in the book. And ask your questions to finish. What about you? Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open that door, he says, I will come in. And the Savior's been standing at your heart's door, friend. How many harvests? How many times has God given you the opportunity to be saved? How many times has the Spirit of God humbled you and been striving with your heart? And you say, not yet. Maybe you say, I don't want to go to hell, but I want my sin for a little longer. You say, Lord Jesus, stick around. Call again, Lord. When I have a convenient season, I'll call again. Stay around to 11:59 before the midnight hour strikes. And call one last time, Lord, and then I'll come. But friend, you've got a problem. When does the midnight hour come? For you. Now, I talked to a man this afternoon. He went on holidays to Spain just about a month ago, maybe less than a month. He was sitting on a wall in Spain, and this big man came along and sat down beside him. And he was only sitting beside him for a matter of minutes, friend, and the next thing, he just dropped from the wall. And he's right in God's eternity. He put on his clothes that morning. He never knew that another would take them off and neither do you. I wouldn't be in your shoes, friend, for all the world if you're not saved, because God can say to you tonight, party's over. Saved. You leave a gospel meeting and you die in your sin. And you go to hell. I beg you in God's name, come to Christ. Now is the accepted time. Now. Father, we bow in thy holy presence tonight, and we realize eternity is real. Realize, our God, our Father, that we know not the day of our death. We know not what a day may bring forth. Reminded what the young man said to David. And Jonathan said, there's but a step between me, and death. David said to Jonathan, and yet in reality, Lord, Jonathan listened to those words. He objected to what David said, but in reality, he was on the verge of death and he didn't know it. Please, God, I pray in Jesus' name, save. Lest the soul be lost forever. as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, friend, I beg you in God's name, don't leave this service without the Lord Jesus. I know there's tea. But far better you miss your tea tonight in Portland Owen and get right with God and get ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're sure that you're ready to meet God. And there's someone here tonight, you say, preacher, I'm not saved. Maybe there's a backslider, you say, I once walked with God, but I've been playing the fool. I've been wandering away from God. I'm in bypass meadows, but I'd love to get back. The devil told me there's no way back. The devil's a liar, friend. Thank God you walk the road of confession. God will forgive you your sin. The blood will cleanse you from it. And God will restore unto you, backslider, the joy of your salvation, if you could come. Repent of your sin and turn. Before I hand back to our brother, the closing moments. Is there a man, a woman, a young person this meeting that you say, William, I'd love to be saved. Backslider, I'd love to be restored. Would you lead me to Christ? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed, friend. If there's one tonight you say, yes, I mean business with God. Would you lift that hand right now? Indicate that desire. Would you lead me to Christ? Lead me to Jesus. Oh God, don't let men and women, young people resist thy spirit tonight and walk away. But give them grace to come and call upon the Lord and be saved in Jesus' name.
We're turning in the hymn book to 233. Mrs. Strong changed the hymn to 233. Maybe God's Spirit has been striving with you, not only in this meeting, but also in previous days, previous weeks. Yield to the Spirit's striving and enter in while you may. 233, once again, the gospel message from the Savior you have heard. Will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? 233, we're singing the verses 1, 2, and 3. And as we do so, we want to encourage your own people to get ready in the serving of the tea. 233, we'll be at the door. If you want to speak to us, then come and speak to us at the door, and we'll be delighted to point you to the Christ of God. 233, the verses 1 to 3 only, please. Standing to sing. standing for prayer. Come believing, Christ receiving. Come to Jesus, look and live. May you do that even this evening. Again, if you want to speak to us, we'll be at the door. Make your need known, and we'll be glad to speak to you about eternal things. A loving Father, we thank Thee for all that has occurred in this house tonight, the singing of praise, the presentation of the gospel message. We thank Thee for the Spirit of God who strives with men. Rejoice, O God, and it's His work in our own souls. We know where sinners are with respect to where they stand in their sin and how the battle rages within the heart and within the conscience and within the mind, O God. We cry for deciding grace. We pray that tonight that angels would bear the tidings upward to the courts of heaven, that they'd sing in holy rapture or another soul forgiven. We rejoice in what we have been hearing about, O God, in recent days, those that have trusted in Christ. O God, we pray that this house will become a house of salvation. Take of our thanks for the good things provided. We pray that we might eat and drink to the glory and to the praise of our God. And then take us safely to our homesteads, we pray. For we offer this our prayer in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated and the tea will be served. So you stay in your place and enjoy the fellowship after this service. Thank you.